If you would take your Bibles and open them to 1 John, we're going to the 5th chapter. Two verses here that I have thought about so many, many times over the years, and so many, many times find myself reading them again to remind myself of what they say. And I'd like to share them with you today. In God's matchless word, verse 14 declares, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, "This is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And we do believe that the Word of God is the will of God. That is a logical conclusion to draw. If God says something, that would certainly exemplify his will. If he says, for example, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health," then surely that's his will for us. If he wishes above all things, in other words, if his desire above all else is that we're healthy and prosperous, surely that's his will. So this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, which would be according to his word, that he hears us. Many times you hear Christians pray, "If it be thy will, O Lord." Perhaps a better course of action would be to pray in accordance with the things we know his word says that he wishes for us to have. The things that his word says are the things that please him. The things that his word says we may have, instead of guessing and wondering. And we know if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's confidence. We have confidence in him. And that, I think, sometimes is the rub, that we find ourselves failing to be confident in ourselves, in the ability that we may have to pray, the ability we may have to make our thoughts and desires and petitions clear, the ability that we may have to understand, or the ability we may have to believe. But that isn't what that verse says. We have confidence in him. In him, in God. Jesus said we're to have faith in God. And that's always the challenge. It's not us. If I were to have confidence in myself for some of these things, I would be misplacing my confidence. And this is often what we tend to do. We place our confidence in things other than him. We need to place our confidence in him. And specifically when you're talking about praying, asking, petitioning, talking to God, the things that we petition him for, if they are based on his word, then we ought to have confidence in him that he will do what he says, that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So there's where we need to work with our minds, to know that we have the petitions. And the way to do that is to put our confidence in him and ask according to his word. And that is the title of this teaching today, or at least I've taken the title for today's teaching from this verse 14, and the title is Confident. We need to be confident, but not in ourselves. We need to be confident in our God. We need to be confident in his word and the things that he has promised us. We especially need to be confident in the things he's promised us regarding the future return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what that means to each and every one of us, and how that vastly overshadows anything that we currently have in life, or don't have in life. The return of Jesus Christ by far outweighs anything else that we could hope or ask or think to ask for. We couldn't imagine anything better, and there isn't anything better than the return of Jesus Christ. The world today is imperfect at best. And the things that go on in the world today seemingly are not only short-lived, but more often evil than not. And so no matter how well you fare in life, there is nothing that compares with the return of Jesus Christ. And so we have to have confidence in God and His Word, that He means what He says, and He says what He means. Often we're misled because men and women don't have integrity. They don't mean what they say, and they don't say what they mean, and they say one thing and do another. Often they become hypocritical in that regard. Or they just simply don't keep their word. In 1 John chapter 3, another important factor that 1 John talks about regarding confidence is right here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, latter part of the verse, or latter part of the chapter, I should say. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, a lot of times people get love confused. They talk about it. They have pious platitudes that they set forth. But yet, that's in tongue. That's in word. It's deed that really matters. And that deed must be in truth. Now, in a prayer to the Father, Jesus said that God's word was truth. And so any of our deeds must have their basis in the word of God, or else I don't care what people say, they aren't loving. Just because somebody uses the word love or loving doesn't mean that their deeds, their actions are loving or based in love. My little children, let us love in word, let us not love in word. Doesn't mean you don't say I love you. It just means that isn't how you base your love. It's an action. Love is an action word. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave his only begotten son. He didn't just say it. He didn't just say, I really love you guys. You're the best. Love. I love, 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 love you. No, he acted. And he, as the primary mover, we have that example. He is the one who showed that love is based in giving. Now, in his act of giving was out of all bounds for anything we could ever do. And Jesus Christ, likewise, in giving his life, a perfect sacrifice. But nevertheless, we have that example that love is in deed, and that deed is based in the word. Now, many people would say it's not loving to sacrifice your son. It's not loving to give your life. It's not loving to be abused and mocked and stand for it and not say anything and just subject your own will to somebody else's will. But yet, that's what Jesus Christ did. And that's what God did. God so loved that he gave. So let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. And that truth must be the word of God. Our acts of love, if they are genuine acts of love, and I'm not talking about human or animal love, not brotherly love, I'm talking about divine love, God's love, must be based in this word of God. For if they're not based in this word of God, then they are not divine love, acts based in divine love. And hereby know, or in this verse 19, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If we act on the word of God, our hearts should be assured. You should have assurance. For if our heart condemn us not, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And one of the great things that can shake your confidence is condemnation. And one of the ways condemnation comes is by not doing the word of God when you know there's a word of God to do. Or allowing somebody or something to talk you into something that isn't better. placed in the Word of God. If you are doing what the Word of God says, then there is absolutely no reason for you to allow your heart to condemn you. And if your heart is not condemning you, then you will have confidence. But if your heart is condemning you, then your confidence will be shaken. That's why our confidence has to be in Him. Because if we start to put our confidence in ourselves, then we might just begin to condemn ourselves. You hear about so many people soul searching. That's one of the worst things you can do, is to sit down and soul search. Just simply do what the Word of God says. And if there's an area in your life where you are knowingly not doing the Word of God, then just simply ask for forgiveness and move on. Begin to do the Word of God. Wherever it might be that you're not doing what you know to be the Word of God, simply do it, ask for forgiveness, and it's a new day. It's a new moment, right then and there. And verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Now look, you cannot taste, touch, or feel Spirit. You can't smell it. So there's only one way you can know you have Spirit. To know that you know that you know. And I know people talk about feelings and all of that stuff. The only way you can know is to manifest it. And the Word of God clearly speaks of 9 ways that that may be done. And one of the primary ways that that is done, so that you know that you know that you know, is speaking in tongues. So all of this feel-good stuff, it just doesn't count. It simply doesn't, because you can feel good 1 minute and not feel good the next. I don't feel great every moment of every day, do you? Who does? Sometimes you just don't feel like, man, you know, am I even doing what I should be doing? But feelings don't matter. Feelings come and go. Feelings are in the 5 senses category. Feelings, nothing more than... Look, they won't do anything for you. I mean, they're designed to enhance your life. They're designed to protect you in some ways, like pain, for example. Pain is a feeling. You know, if you hurt your foot, the pain will tell you your foot is hurt. If you didn't have any receptors, any sensors in your foot, and you damaged it, you wouldn't know, and then you do still yet more damage, yes? So, clearly, there's a benefit to feelings, but they do not fall into the category of the spiritual. They don't. The only way you can bring the category of the spiritual into the material is by manifesting that spirit. And when you do that, speaking in tongues specifically, whether it be quietly in your heart, your private prayer life, as it should be, or whether it's in a believer's meeting accompanied with interpretation and prophecy. I mean, either way, it doesn't matter. You know that you know that you know that you know that you know. It's a wonderful, wonderful way of developing confidence. And then, of course, there's the Word of God. Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 8. Pardon me. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is the totality of that verse in the manuscripts. The balance of the phrase appears later in the context and need not be added in verse 1, as it wasn't put there in the originals. So it's really simple. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation from God. There is no condemnation from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's other places in the Word that talk about that. The condemnation that shakes our confidence comes from us, most of the time, from our own heart, based on our feelings, or other people can supply that for you. If you're not doing that for yourself, Other people will do that for you. How many people do the most heinous things and then sit back and pass judgment on others? It's especially in the religious world. It's rampant. And so there are many people out there who would be happy to condemn you, pass judgment on you for your walk, your Christianity, your belief system, whatever. The thing you must remember, of course the devil would be happy to do that too, but the thing you must remember is that no condemnation will ever come your way from God or from His Son. And you know what? That ought to be good enough for all of us. If we have been made, as it says in Ephesians, lovely and beloved in His sight, that ought to be good enough. If He's accepted us, we ought to at least accept ourselves. And if we accept ourselves because God has accepted us, then we ought to start developing some confidence in our lives. But confidence in Him. Look, if He says He's accepted you, have confidence in Him and believe that. If His Word says He loves you and He will not condemn you, have confidence in His Word and believe that. Don't let your heart condemn you. Here's a great example, John 8. Many times this is what happens when the Word is spoken. People are convicted of their own conscience, and then they are faced, even though it hasn't been a direct confrontation, they're faced with a decision. And they have choices, just like we all do. Life is choice. You can make a choice based on truth and reap the results, the reward. Or you can make the wrong choice in life and reap the results, which would be consequence. It's always up to us. It's always our choice in how we respond to things in our lives. And when it comes to hearing the Word of God, it doesn't need to be something directed directly at us, but, and this should happen when you read it too, sometimes you're convicted of your own conscience, and then you are faced with a choice to, oh, I need to change, have some humility, have some godly sorrow, and repent, or B, totally reject it, or what some people do, we'll think about it later. In any case, if the Word says thus and thus, that ought to be good enough. And here's a great example of religious hypocrisy and individuals being convicted of their own conscience. John chapter 8, verse 2, early in the morning, He, Jesus, came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. Well, what do you suppose He taught them? Taught him the Word of God. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, I know you're familiar with this passage. It's got that most famous verse in it that many people quote without knowledge of the context. He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Let him first be the first to cast a stone. I have on my desk a paperweight that a minister I knew many years ago gave to everyone in a class that he ran. And it's just a little wooden paperweight with that verse I quoted on it and a little stone glued on there. And it's on my desk in the office here at the teaching center to remind me of that, to not be casting stones based on, you know, I'm holier than thou and you're a sinner. These fellows, the scribes and Pharisees, were the religious leaders of the day. And so they spoke and they dressed and they behaved in a way that would indicate to anybody who observed them that they were holy, holy, holy and without fault. And here, Jesus is teaching, the Son of God is teaching God's word, and they interrupt Him with this situation. This woman that they say, that's their accusation, was taken in the act of adultery. And they call Him Master. Well, they didn't think He was Master. So again, there's a hypocrisy here of the lowest sort. And they said, now Moses, so they throw the word in there because you can't be religious without throwing the word of God around, at least You got to arrest it from its context. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. That, the reason being, the purpose, they might have to accuse him. All they needed was some ammo. And how they tried to do this was with the word. Seems to me the devil himself did that. Tempted Jesus. Now, we all get tempted. But temptation is not sin. Temptation is the offer. It is the bait. It is the attempt. That's where you get the word attempt from. To get you to buy the bait. To tempt you. And we do know that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without what? Sin. So all they wanted to do was some reason to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now why do you suppose he was doing that? Was he gathering his thoughts? Or was he getting quiet so that he could get some guidance from the Father? Well, it doesn't really say. But we do know that in the lands and times of the Bible, this is what men and women would do when they tried to clear their mind so that they could get some spiritual guidance. And spiritual guidance he was given. Because they continued asking him. Now, you know, sometimes in the din of life, it's awful hard to clear your thoughts and get quiet. Would you not agree? Especially if you have people badgering you or situations badgering you. Well, here you have all these religious honchos and they continued asking him. Well, Moses said, what do you say? Well, Moses said, stoner. That's what it says in the law. What do you say? What do you say, Jesus? Come on, Jesus. What do you say? Come on, give us an answer. What should we do? We caught her in adultery. Moses said, stoner. That's what it says in the word. You preach the word, right? You believe the word, right? Why don't you give us an answer? That would have been difficult, huh? But he had such control over his thoughts and over his heart that he lifted up himself and he said unto them, that famous, to people who don't even understand it in terms of context, but get the general premise, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground, as though they weren't there. And they, which heard, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Well, that stopped them in their tracks. Now, I don't know if that caused them to repent, but it did stop them. Because nobody could deny that. Who could say they're not a sinner? If you were to say that, then that in itself is sin. Because it says in 1 John, if you say you've never sinned, you're calling God a liar. So even these knuckleheads knew, well, we can't pursue that now. But that's what it means to be convicted of your own conscience. He just said, who among you is without sin? You cast the first stone. And it's easy for us to conclude that they were guilty of the very same thing that they were accusing this woman of. It's what Romans talks about. You know, that whole business of you point one finger at somebody, you're pointing three back at yourself. And now he's left with the woman. And he lifted up himself, verse 10, he saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Again, we see who would be the one to condemn her? Men. In this case, religious men. And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, in accordance with the word of God, neither do I condemn thee. However, go and sin no more. Change your life here. Here's an opportunity. It's a tremendous, tremendous example. And since I quoted that verse in Romans, let's look at it. Romans chapter 2. Now, I'm sure she had to work with her mind to develop some confidence there, but she had the Son of God saying he didn't condemn her. It's a tremendous, tremendous record. And I just love the way all those religious dudes were convicted of their own conscience. Romans 2 verse 1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Now, of course, to know what the therefore is, therefore, you've got to read back in the context, the immediate context of chapter 1. And it concludes with, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in or with them that do them. So that's why you're inexcusable. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. We're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well, I guess that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, it is the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. Goodness, the gentleness of God. It's not the hellfire and brimstone. It isn't that. That never leads a person to repentance. All these individuals looking down their noses at other people, these individuals standing at sometimes behind lecterns, sometimes simply in congregations, sometimes in families, sometimes in social gatherings, looking down their nose, holier than thou, at other people, pointing their fingers at them, trying to get them to repent, just like the attacks they make on homosexuals. Now, clearly from the Word of God, homosexual behavior is not godly behavior, but it is the gentleness of God that leads a person to repentance. To assault or attack anybody for their behavior when they're in a situation like that from the position of being godly is not going to work. Which is why you see such an uproar among those communities against Christianity in general. And then you have the other end of it, which you're okay, I'm okay. No, Jesus said to that woman, go and do what? Sin no more. There is sin, for sure. But none of us are without it. So we dare not stand in the position that only God himself has the right to stand in. Namely, he's the only judge and lawgiver. We're not. Having said that, we are well within boundaries to speak the word in the face of whatever is going on that denies it or contradicts it. Point one finger at others and you're pointing at yourself. Look at Ecclesiastes 7. So being gentle and having goodness doesn't mean that you are tolerant of sin. Sin is not a good thing. Ecclesiastes, and go to the 7th chapter. Don't know if I told you that or not, but chapter 7, latter part of the chapter there, verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, okay, that's Old Testament, but you know it says the same thing in the New Testament. And this was Solomon, the man to whom God gave wisdom beyond that which any man has ever had. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Look at Luke 12. Luke 12. Here's another thing to bear in mind. You can think of this in more than one way, but you can have confidence in this because it's God's word. Luke chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, the first thing he said, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And of course, leaven is a figure of speech. It's not literal. We know leaven is something that you put in baked goods, specifically bread, to cause the bread to have a better flavor and rise, not be so heavy. Thing with leaven is that once you put it in the bread, put it in the dough, it gets so mixed in there that it's inseparable and indistinguishable from the rest of the loaf. Once you put that lump in there, you can't tell which is leavened and which is not. It's all leavened, and you can't change it. It, in fact, changes the loaf. So what he was talking about was their doctrine. And you'll notice it is what? Hypocrisy. The doctrine, because there's another place where he talked about the leaven being doctrine. It's hypocrisy. And if you accept a man-made doctrine or man-made commandment from one of these religiosity-type folks, religious organizations, some pharisaical, and they were so quick to pass judgment. They were very judgmental and holier than thou. It will make you to change, and it doesn't take much of it. This is why I continue to teach that there is no compromise that must be made. When it comes to the truth of God's word, we dare not compromise. If you compromise just that much, then you've accepted that leaven, and it might well change you. We don't compromise. I know individuals who've compromised just a little, and you know what? It makes them sellouts. And they haven't sold out to God, they've sold out to some religion. And you sit in some of the theaters of the religious, or stand behind some of the lecterns of the religious, or sit in the pulpits of some of them, and God forbid that you should teach something that contradicts their doctrine. And you can behave however you like as long as you hold that doctrine. It's like so many of these religious groups where the leader of the religious group has, in fact, talking about homosexuality, one that comes to my mind, this fellow was, his name is unimportant, but he is one among many who was the founder and head of some mega church, and one of his main drums that he would beat would be homosexuality. And then it turned out that he was taking church monies and he was purchasing male prostitutes for his own salacious behavior. So that's hypocritical at the least, isn't it? And that's what religion is about. Pointing fingers at others and yet doing the very selfsame thing. For there is nothing covered, verse 2, that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. I have confidence in that. That also causes me to modify my behavior and try to get it to more and more align itself with this word of God. I know I'll never fool God. And I know I won't fool the devil either. And the sooner we all believe that, the more confidence we can have. And I know that nobody else is going to either. So anybody who stands in opposition will one day be uncovered. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you've spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. This should be encouraging to all of us to try to live a more godly lifestyle and to not be so concerned about whether or not justice will be served in areas that we know are blatantly evil or unjust. The day is coming. God is not mocked. And let me tell you, right now, today, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows is what a man reaps. And so it may look all wonderful and super, but when you peel off all the layers of the onion, you peel those away, as they say, and you get to the nucleus of it all, you'll find that one day it's going to all come to light. And this is why men and women who are in those situations hate the light. Look in John 3. Verse 16, Jesus on record. Now, this, I made mention of this before. Very famous passage. John 3:16. We all know that one. Let's read the context here, or the remaining context. We do know that he was talking to Nicodemus, who came to him at night. But I want to read this, the remaining context, beginning in verse 16. You can see where this verse is placed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. By the way, condemned could also be translated as judged, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. 15 years ago, right at this lectern, I dedicated this lectern here in this teaching hall to the truth of God's word, and made the promise that I would never veer from that. And I have kept my word on that. Whether you believe the way I handle the scriptures or not, one thing is for certain, it's the scriptures that I set forth. And to the best of my ability, I set forth what I believe they are saying. I try to make that clear. I never tell anybody what to believe. That's always up to you. We all have that choice. So whether you believe it or not, that's up to you. And of course, the onus is on you to, after having heard what I share from this lectern, to go to the scriptures and see if the things that I have said are so. And I believe you do that. And I believe you're here because you love the light. And I believe that people have come and gone because they don't love the light. And the reason they don't love the light, I'm talking right here in this teaching hall. And the reason they don't love the light is because somewhere in their heart is something dark that the light is exposing, and they can't handle it. I always think of it in the physical sense, like when you wake up. Maybe you wake up in the middle of the night, you need to use the facilities, and you flip that light on, and man, it hurts your eyes, doesn't it? It takes you a little while to get used to it. And sometimes the light from God's word, the spiritual light from his word, when we are reproved by it, oh, it's not a good feeling. But when you love it and you want to change, you want more of it. I didn't say this. I didn't write this. But all the manuscripts corroborate it. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. I believe that's why you're here. And all those who hear these teachings on CDs, I believe that's why they listen to them. Because they do truth and they love the light. They love the Word of God. Don't you just love this Word of God? I know I'm not perfect. You must know you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. There is no one that's without sin. But where I have problems and where I have faults, I want this light of God's Word to be the judge. And I want to see that so that I can change. And I believe you do too, and I believe that's why you're listening. And I believe that's why you continue to present yourself before this Word of God. I believe we all know that we ain't perfect. And we should all be ready. Sometimes it's difficult to change where change is required. Not because somebody says, oh, you're this or you're that, you need to do it. No. Because of what the Word of God says. We're not talking about what flavor ice cream do you like, personal preference like that. What kind of clothes or what kind of, you know, we're not talking about that. What kind of car do you like? Or any of that, you know, personal choice nonsense. But we're talking about what the Word of God says. And wherever that contradicts what we're doing, then we need to change, not put a spin on the Word. Oh, well, you know, God told me that I could do this now. It's a special. No, it isn't. Anybody contradicts this, you know, and you should know, that they are wrong. I'm not talking about there's something in here that they didn't know. I'm not talking about that. Or there's something in here that they haven't, you know, learned yet. I'm not talking about that. Or that maybe they were wrong about something, the way they understood something. I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking about where you have a clear verse of Scripture that they know is a clear verse of Scripture, and they put a spin on it because it doesn't agree with their theology. You follow me? Of course, we're not 100% right on this. This is a massive work, this Word of God. An entire lifetime of the greatest, you know, Bible students ever would not give them the understanding of every jot and tittle in here. And we all have been wrong in our understanding of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a deliberate twisting of truth like this. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt not surely die. That's what I'm talking about. And there's a lot of that that goes on in this old planet of ours. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. You are the children of light. That's why you should walk in light, even as I'm a child of light. Verse 8, Ephesians 5. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then you have this parenthetical phrase here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The manuscripts do not support the word Spirit there. They support the word light, which is in agreement with the immediate context. The fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And that's not talking about getting saved or anything, because this entire epistle is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's talking about, wake up, is what it's talking about. Wake up. See that you walk circumspectly. That means accurately. That's with, you know, the Greek word there has to do with mountain climber precision. That when you're climbing the side of a mountain, you are very careful as to where your footholds and handholds go. Yeah? You don't just, well, but over there. No, very, very careful. If you watch somebody bouldering or going up the side of a mountain, they're very cautious where they put their feet, and it takes a long time. Not as fools, but as wise. When we begin to walk uncircumspectly, just, you know, and this is figurative, of course. In other words, when we're haphazard and compromising on the truth of God's word, it is foolish. And then the next verse says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, what days? Right now. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. The word "and" there is, you know, deliberately inserted by the King James Trinitarians, simply to read to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fantastic truth. Walk in the light and be thankful. Be thankful. Being thankful has an awful lot to do with confidence. If you're thankful, you're not in condemnation. You're thankful. If you're thankful, you're confident in what God has made you to be, regardless of what else is going on in the world. Look, the world's not going to get any better. It just isn't. It's sick, and it's dying, and it's terminal. It's not going to get better. But we have a bright and wonderful future ahead of us, and we have a bright and wonderful day every day ahead of us because God loves us and has given us His Word. We need to be confident in Him and what His Word says He has made us to be and what His Word says He will do for us, and not allow ourselves to be condemned. Come to the light. The light will wash away all those dark thoughts of condemnation that others would put upon you. 1 John. Back in 1 John. First chapter this time. 1 John, of course, is an epistle that is dedicated to fellowshipping with God, having a relationship with Him. In verse 5, we read, "This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the Word." Truth is the Word. The Word is truth. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And of course it goes on. We ought not to sin. We ought not to say we haven't when we have. We ought not to say that we're walking in light when we aren't. But we do have an advocate. See, when we walk in the light, we have that relationship with Him. Look in Ephesians again. God has made wonderful things available to us. Things that religion would like to usurp. Here's a great example. Ephesians 3. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Incidentally, is not in the manuscripts. Simply ends with "in God." The rest of it has been added. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Simply means the church should make known the manifold wisdom of God. "According to the eternal purpose," the purpose of the ages, "which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now look at this. This is what I wanted to show you. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." You have access, freedom of entry into the throne room of God Almighty. And you can do this with boldness. In other words, without fear. You can enter into God's throne room anytime and be confident to know that you can bear your heart confidently. This you can do by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not by yours. He's the one who did that. He's the author and finisher of faith. Isn't that awesome? Access. There are religions today who usurp this. "Well, you know, if you want forgiveness, you got to talk to me first. Let's go over here. Let's talk. If you don't come to this church, well, I'll pray for you." All of that kind of thing. Got to have men involved in these different situations that stand between, not that there shouldn't be a man to teach you, not that there shouldn't be a man to minister, not that there shouldn't be a man to guide, but that there shouldn't be a man who stands in the bridge between your relationship with God and God Himself. You don't need me for that. You don't need any man for that except the man Jesus Christ. He's already bridged that chasm. We have access. You have access. And it's not contingent on me. It's contingent on Jesus Christ. I can teach. I can preach. I can do all that stuff. I can pray for you. I can try to give you an example. I can do all of that, but that has nothing to do with what Jesus Christ has already accomplished, that you have access. And you should have confidence in this, that you can go into the throne room of God boldly and tell him what's on your mind. Be respectful, though. He's still God, you ain't. But you can tell him what's on your mind. If you're disgruntled, if you're afraid, if you're, I don't know, whatever. If you're emotional, if you're not emotional, if you're happy, if you're joyful, if you've got questions, if you don't understand, talk to him. And have confidence in doing it. In him. In his word. Look, that's what his word says. If you have confidence in that, then you ought to be able to act on it. Confidently. Because it's not about you. It's about him. Look in Psalm 27. I just think that's the most fantastic truth. Boldness and confidence. Access to God. You know, in the lands and times of the Bible, the only one that ever got into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And that only once a year. Everybody else is on the outside looking in. Think about that. You're not on the outside looking in. And no amount of religion needs to get in between you and God. It's out of place. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I will not fear. This what the psalmist wrote, prayed, being David, as we believe, falls short of what you already have. The boldness, the confidence, the access. It's incredible. There's no reason to fear. It's tremendous. Hebrews. A couple of places in Hebrews, three to be precise, and then we'll call it a morning, or whatever we'll call it. We'll call it good. Hebrews 13, if you would please. Confident. Be confident. God's on your side. God loves you. His word is in your favor. Maybe the world isn't, but God is. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The world is continually trying to shake your confidence in God and his word. Whether it be emotional, whether it be financial, whether it be domestic, whether it be physical, whether it be, you know, whatever challenge it might happen to be. The world is always trying to shake your confidence. I say nanny nanny poo poo to the world. Believe God. Look in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Latter part of that chapter, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you've need of patience. I know sometimes I run short of that. Last week we looked at long-suffering and patience. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm impatient. I know I am in the grander scheme of things. When we're talking about God's patience and Linus's patience, two different things, apples and oranges. But we need to have patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And the greatest promise, a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. That's the greatest promise. Look, if God can't take care of you today, if he can't do the things for you today that need to be done to keep you going, then how do you suppose he's going to take care of eternity? Right? Which is easier? He can do it all, and he will do it all. But the greatest thing is the return. And finally, I'd like to conclude in Hebrews chapter 4 with you, verse 12. The word of God is quick. That means it's alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's the word of God that can tell us the difference between that which is spiritual and that which is biological, that which is material. Only the word of God will tell. You could see a person staggering down the street. You do not know why they are staggering. They could be staggering because they're blind drunk. They could be staggering because they just had a stroke. They could be staggering because they have some debilitating disease that's not allowing them to walk properly. They could be staggering because somebody hit them upside the head. You can't tell by looking at them walking down the street why they're staggering. When the Word of God is used as the deciding and determining factor in life, you can tell when something is spiritual and when something is natural. It's the Word of God and only the Word of God that divides that. And then, the rest of the verse said, and it is a discerner, that is to say, a critic, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, because it's the Word of God, when spoken, that will either bless or show a person where they're wrong. And depending on what you're doing at that point in your life and what that Word of God that you just heard is, would depend on whether or not you've been reproved or commended. Either way, it's the Word of God that makes the final judgment. And then it says, neither, in verse 13, is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And in my mind, I'm naked before God all the time. I don't care. He sees, I know, I don't care. I'm not ashamed. And because of that, I have confidence in God, in what he says, what his word says, what he thinks of me, what he thinks of his people, what he promises he will do. And I want the light of that word. I want as much of it as I can get. Don't you? Father, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful word. And thank you for granting us the access to your wonderful throne room, that we can have boldness and be confident about all of it because of the faith of your Son. Thank you, Father, that we can have confidence in you, that we can have confidence in the things that we petition you for when we base them on your word, that we can have confidence and know that you hear us, and we know if you hear us that we have those things we've asked you for. We ask that you would help us, Father, help us to maintain this confidence and help us to build it in our lives, that we never ever doubt you or lack the confidence that's needed to put you first in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.